Okay. If we could get a few of the men to pass out the handout that we have. I think we have two separate handouts for tonight. That would be wonderful. So Tim and Mike, and maybe John Williams can help you too. Okay. Now, tonight we have Brother Steve Labins, and I mentioned already this morning, but for those of you that were not here, he is the Executive Director of Golden State Association of Christian Schools. I was going to say of schools and colleges. I'm getting WASC mixed up with GSACs, but very thankful for him and all of the hard work that he's been doing for many years for the association, and he's instrumental, really, to the association. You know, back quite a few years ago when Pastor Mincy was on the board and I would go with him, there was a time that we didn't have an executive director, and it made it very, very difficult on the churches because the pastors were trying to do this work, and you know, that's just impossible. It just seems like, you know, we need to make sacrifices, I think, sometimes so that we can get the job done a little bit more effectively. And so we decided to bring on an executive director, and we're just not paying him what he really needs to make. And I'm praying about that, be able to see that need being met. He also is carrying a lot of burdens. His wife has been very sick for many years, and we're praying for her, of course. She's been in our Wednesday night prayer list. But if you'd continue to remember to pray for her, pray for him and all of his travel. He'll be in Washington as well. Sacramento. He does go to Washington, but he'll be in Sacramento as well on Tuesday. You're going to be there most of the day, right? And then come back for the reception on Tuesday night with us at the Academy. So I'm very thankful for him, and I count him as a dear friend, and looking forward to what the Lord has laid on his heart tonight.
Thank you so much, and it is a joy for me to be here with you. About a year ago, you and many people touched the hearts of my wife and me, my children, by your generous expression of love in trying to help us out through one of my wife's potentially most serious health situations. She was wasting away, and the doctor told her how concerned she was, that she was almost at a point of no return. And for days and days and days, I assisted her with infusions at home, infusions of nutrients to try to bring her body back. And everything that Debbie and I have gone through, everything has helped tenderize us. Not that my wife's heart needed tenderizing, it's probably mine. And it's been a 30-year process. From the time she first received some results from UCLA that something was wrong. And so I want to say thank you for Debbie, for me, for your generous expression of love. I don't know how many times we received gifts and help to help us financially. And a few times I said, that person, those people can't afford this much, in my great wisdom. And the Lord just reminded me, it's not their money anyway. It's all mine. What God does is distribute his assets among his children as they have need. He shifts his assets from one person or one group as each one has need. So the Lord reminded me of that. But we were very touched. So I want to thank you. what the Lord did is gave my wife an inexplicable touch, as he's done before. Pastor and an assistant came over to the house, and Debbie requested that we do what James teaches, And for some reason, she did a turnaround. And yes, we did this, and yes, we did that. But with other occasions in Debbie's life, it's been only one direction that we can point to. Who gets the credit? And that's the Lord. She can take her medicine and she can try this and try that. But it's really the Lord. And I think that we who are healthier should be careful that even when you pop some Tylenol, if God doesn't give you a touch, you're not going to feel better. You can dump a bottle of Tylenol, you'll wind up in the ER is what you'll do, and you'll be lucky to still have a liver when it's all done. I visited a young lady once who had overdosed on Tylenol, and so that's why I'm so knowledgeable on the subject. But unless the Lord gives us a touch, we're not gonna do better. It's just all of God. So I wanted to thank you. And right now, Debbie's not fighting a life-threatening situation. We got concerned about 2 weeks ago. She had a heart scan, and most of her heart was okay, but then they found a problem in one of the lungs. And we thought, oh, no, because Debbie's dad died of lung disease. So, well, what's the logical thing? Oh, no, since everything else goes wrong with my wife's body, she's got a list of about 40 things wrong. But the pulmonary specialist said, never fear, this does not look like fibrosis in the lungs. It looks like it's connected with your neuromuscular problem. She has MS symptoms, lupus symptoms, and you just go on and on and on, and you name it, she's got it. So, or just about. So I appreciate your prayers. Grace is necessary to endure physical suffering, and grace is necessary to watch a loved one endure physical suffering. And there are times, very few times, because Debbie just doesn't do this much, but there are times when Debbie has tears because the load just gets awfully heavy. And there are times when I just go to God and I just say to the Lord, I really need help. I can't do this. And the Lord steps in. He always does. There was one time years ago when my wife was really having a bad time and my second daughter was having a horrible time. I think it was about 3 a.m. I had my arm around, we were all, it was colonial style. I had my wife on one side of me, my daughter on the other side of me, and they were resting. And I told the Lord, I was just out of gas because I was pouring myself into trying to help my wife and my daughter. And I whispered to the Lord, I don't know how much more I can take right now. And I wasn't complaining so much as, Father, I'm out of gas. My body is shot. And within 2 hours, my daughter made a turnaround. That was my Heavenly Father telling me, I know you can't, so I'm going to step in and relieve some of the burden. Most of the time he does the shoulder strengthening, right? But sometimes he actually relieves the burden too. So I share these things with you to encourage you. Because we all have our hard times. We all do. Something else I appreciate about my wife is that if you talk to her about a problem you have, she doesn't minimize it. And if you minimize your problem, she'll probably stop you. And will tell you that, please don't say that. What you're going through is very difficult for you. So don't compare yourself and just say, well, everybody else has it worse than I do. I better not. And if you do have a problem, just go straight this way. And I'm not saying you can't share your requests. Take it. Take it to Jesus. That's what you do. So, my dear brothers and sisters, thank you so much for your love for our family. And tough times come, but God's mercy is always there. And I know this isn't a Valentine's banquet, but I've talked to Debbie and reminded her that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And however God wishes to use us to promote and to honor His name, that's good. I'm happy. I rejoice in that. And my belief is that if all I can do is just care for my wife in a loving way, and that's all I ever do in life, but God is magnified, then I'm happy with that. That's fine. I don't really have any great dreams. I just want to see God honored. That's really all that I care about. That's my dream, I guess, is just to honor God. I one of my favorite movies. You're waiting for this. Ready? Chevy. Why? I love what he said. I'm just a servant of the Lord. The Lord used that in something else, in the Word, to simply encourage me. You don't have to be spectacular. Just help people out. Be a helper. I thought, you know, that's something I can do. That's a little my philosophy. It has nothing to do with the message tonight, but I just wanted to visit with you a little bit. We are more than just family in Christ. We're family in GSACS, and so I wanted to share a little bit of that with you. So thank you very much for letting me do that. I appreciate your continued prayers so much and your support. Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. Psalm 11:3 says this: if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's pray. Lord, you are our teacher. Speak to us through thy Spirit, and may the Spirit open the ears of our hearts and minds, and cause the ground of our hearts to readily accept the seed that you wish to place in us tonight, that we may bring fruit to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1994. The earth shook. I still lived in the San Fernando Valley. 4:31 in the morning, on a holiday no less. I'm supposed to be able to sleep in, and the earth is shaking. This is not right. For a number of reasons. I'd experienced the 1971 earthquake when I was a mere junior in high school. That was also over 6.0, but that was nothing compared to this one. The ground motion was completely different. And you are earthquake experts up here, too. You know that the ground moves different ways. The one in 71 could have lulled me to sleep compared to the one in 94. That one did not lull me to sleep. It caused me to just pull the covers around and stay in the center of the bed, and I hope none of the furniture falls on me. That was exciting. My girls were at a friend's house. My father-in-law was visiting from out of state. It was tax season. He had tax clients, so he was in the converted garage bedroom. My son and wife, where were they? They were in the hospital. You may say, oh, your wife? No. My son had an appendectomy. Everybody says emergency appendectomy. When do you schedule one? He had an appendectomy, and my wife was spending that night, Sunday night, with him. I was home. The Lord knew, because I was the administrator of the school at that time. And God needed me to be out of the hospital so I could take care of the school that week. So my wife and son got stuck in the hospital for days because nobody was let out. So they were up on the sixth floor. Talk about a ride. Unbelievable ride. We had to move. Why? Three engineers took a look at the house. They looked at the bottom. And we were only renting.
And
but it didn't change the fact of what happened. He showed me what happened. Then I looked in the center of the house. He said the house had been thrown off its foundations. It was no longer fastened like it was supposed to be. If you were to look down the center of the house, you would see that the carpet was not next to the center walls anymore. We really got a ride, folks. We really did. There were two houses that were yellow tagged. Ours and one across the street. So we must have had the hot spot on our street. We must have had... I look at... our pool was almost completely emptied. Where'd the water go? It was incredible. I mean, thousands of gallons. And then the chimney fell outside instead of inside. So that was handy. We almost lost our baby grand. The Lord spared it by a toothpick. When we had to move, he showed us how little it was. The piano was between safety and disaster. The foundations were no good on the house. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Tonight is part two. And part three, we're going to fly because I want to give you just important items. This morning, we looked at education in a sense. Tonight, we're going to expand on that. We looked at our focus this morning, focusing on Trojan horses that would seek to infiltrate, sometimes seemingly harmlessly, but no, so deadly. Different philosophies. We looked at different philosophies this morning with some scriptural answers. Our focus was on the false philosophies. Tonight we're going to look at fastening, first of all, fastening ourselves to our foundations. That's what we want to do tonight. We want to fasten ourselves to our foundations, and we're going to look at some principles that are apparent in the founding of our nation. And if you'll take a look at your handout, I want you to see, first of all, principle number one. And why do I share these, by the way? In large part, I'm preaching heresy, false doctrine. I'm preaching the opposite of what over 90% of our boys and girls in school hear. They don't hear about this. They don't hear about biblical principles that can easily be recognized and found in our nation's creation. They're not told that. The influence of the Bible is minimized constantly. The greatness of the men, flawed as they were, is minimized even more. I tutor is part-time. To supplement my income. And I look at the social studies books that the public schools have. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, you know what I draw from those books? Maybe we don't live in such a great country. Maybe the men weren't so great. America is really not a very good place, is it? We're not good to people. That's what you get. Now, I'm not saying that there is not positive in those books. And I also realize that when I go to a church, there are always some folks who have their children in public schools. May I just warn you so that you can be aware that this is happening. And I think there's a radio show host who said, folks, I don't make this stuff up. I'm in it. I see it. I research it. And so I'm not making this stuff up. So if you can't have your child in a Christian school, I hope that you will do what you can to counter what they're being taught the best you can with some truth. So let's take a look at some of those biblical principles. First of all, America was established upon God and His Word. One time I was listening to some sports talk guys talking like they were on experts saying... people say that America was a Christian nation. America is not Christian. I felt like telling them to shut up and stick to sports. you do a lousy enough job at that. No, they did okay. They did okay. But please sustain your own realm. America was founded as a Christian nation. Benjamin Franklin said in Psalm 121, 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, I said this morning that Benjamin Franklin was not exactly, a Christian example. Let me choose somebody a little more respected in Christian circles. How about our second president, John Adams? What did John Adams say? He said the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Those are not my words. Those are John Adams's words. John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, said this: It's the privilege and interest of our Christian nation. This is our Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, folks. Select and prefer Christians for our rulers. Andrew Jackson said this: the Bible is true. Upon that sacred volume I rest my hope for eternal salvation through the merits and blood of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Abraham Lincoln told a skeptic who had come to visit him. Abraham Lincoln was not always a believer. After he was elected president, a friend of his, a business associate, came to visit him at the White House and told Lincoln, "I'm glad to see that you've put away your skepticism. I wish I could say the same for myself." Lincoln said this: "Take all you can of this book by reason and the rest by faith, and you'll live and die a better man." Lincoln's advice to his skeptical friend. Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, said the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them, our nation's foundations, if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. And then, of course, you know about Reagan in 82 announcing that 1983 would be the year of the Bible. America was founded as a Christian nation on Christian principles. Secondly, America emphasizes citizen self-government with unity. It does? Oh, most certainly. Daniel 1:8, talk about self-government. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He made up his mind he wasn't going to go the way of the ungodly. He was going to go the way of the righteous. That's called self-government. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection. That's called self-government. We would say it is called spirit government. But in political language, we'll say self-government. Now, where does the unity come in? Now, you and I are all members of the Hebrew army, and what city are we marching around? And we're all doing our own thing, right? No, we're all individuals demonstrating self-control for a common cause, and we keep our mouths shut, correct? Then when it's time, yes, and then at the end of the week, yes, but we follow directions. We are individuals standing for a cause, acting as one, self-government with unity. Edmund Burke, the great British statesman, said, liberty must be limited in order to be possessed. Because if you and I cannot govern ourselves, guess who steps in? Government. And that's what's happening. That's why Thomas Jefferson said, the natural process of liberty is to decline. I went to Sacramento once. And I had a politician tell me, what's going on with such and such in your schools? And I said to myself, my schools? Since when am I responsible for all the state's private schools? Had nothing to do with us, GSACS. And the person warned me, if your schools cannot take care care of themselves, we will. Quote number two, folks, I don't make this stuff up. They want control. That's what they want. America loses its liberty because too many citizens can't control themselves. So the government steps in, makes more laws, even if they can't enforce the ones that they already have, to quote someone recently. They just keep making the laws. America emphasizes self-government with unity. Principle number three, America has a Republican or representative form of government. America has a Republican, I'm not talking about the political party, that was not formed until 1854. America has a Republican or representative form of government incorporating democratic principles. Democratic principles simply refer to the fact that the citizens have a voice in the governing process. But we do not have a pure democracy here. We do not. When democracy is mentioned by our founders, they're simply talking about the people having a voice. That's what they're referring to. But they made it very clear. We have a constitutional republic. Where do we know from the Bible that we have a representative, or where can this be found? Exodus 18:21, we have rulers, a representative of thousands and other numerical groups. Numbers 17:3, each rod represented a group, but mainly Exodus 18:21, and there are others. For instance, Moses had too much work, didn't he? That's what his father-in-law said. He said, why don't you get some help? And don't we read in the Bible where there are men over 50s and other groups that could help solve problems, and then the really huge ones went higher, correct? So there is basis for the Republican representative form of government. Hamilton said that we had a republic. Benjamin Franklin, after the Constitutional Convention, was asked the form of government that had been given to the people. He said, a republic, if you can keep it. These men were brilliant. They were masters of 5,000 years of history. They took biblical principles and the best principles that they could find from the most successful forms of government that gave the maximum amount of liberty and freedom and gave us the Constitution that we have. But they knew the shakiness that was inherent in the form of government that we had. That's why Benjamin Franklin said, a republic, if you can keep it. The fourth principle, America has three branches of government. You say, oh, brother, you are really stretching it, Brother Lavins, to say that is a biblical principle. Well, the founders and John Locke, the great English philosopher, would disagree with you because they knew about Isaiah 33:22 that says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Now, if those aren't three branches of government, I don't know. And that's what they used to provide us three branches of government. The Lord is our judge, the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, the legislative branch. And the Lord is our king, the executive branch. And bottom line, he will save us. That's what the bottom line is. John Cotton, a Puritan preacher of the time, mentioned Isaiah 33:22. John Adams mentioned the necessity of keeping the branches separately, acting as checks and balances. I could go on and on and on. I'll leave this principle with a warning from Thomas Jefferson. And we've seen this happen too. These men were not prophets. They just knew history so well. And they knew that history left uncorrected repeats itself. Thomas Jefferson said this about the judicial branch of government. He said this, the Constitution is a mere thing of wax in the hands of the judiciary, which they may twist and shape into any form they please. Judges have excessive power to take the Constitution and say, this is what it really means. It was... Justice Souter, who said years ago, we know better what the framers of the Constitution intended and meant than they did. The third time I'm going to have to say this, folks, I don't make this up. Justice Souter, you're telling me that you and your colleagues know better what was in the minds of the founders, the writers, the authors of our government than they knew themselves? He said that. We are dealing with an arrogance in government that is frightening. The arrogance manifests itself with a disregard for the greatest government that's been given to man, outside of theocracy. Of course, obviously, when you have God directly ruling, that's perfect. See? But our Constitution is incredible. I don't put it on the level with the Bible like some people who really get zealous. I don't go that far. But it's a magnificent document. But Jefferson warned that the judges, in their arrogance, in their great liberality of interpretations, would reshape the Constitution into a form that was no longer recognizable to be the Constitution it once was. And that's where we're going. If I have a beverage, I sound like Chick-fil-A. May I refresh your beverage? My pleasure. If I have a beverage, and let's say tea. I do like tea, right? I like tea. And I start adding lemon drops. And I keep adding lemon drops. What am I drinking? Am I drinking tea with a little lemon or lemon with a little tea? As you keep adding to the whole, you change what the whole once was. Isn't that brilliant? I am so smart. That's why I come here to speak. They have this guy whose brains just cannot stay contained within his head to share that deep, deep principle that if you keep adding lemon drops to the tea, you ask yourself, do I still have tea? That's deep. Really heavy stuff. And that's what's happening. America has three branches of government that are designed to be restrained. And the judiciary branch is supposed to be the weakest of the three, by the way. The strongest is supposed to be the legislative branch. And the executive branch, as our president is finding out, does have limitations, as courts have recently been ruling that you, sir, have overstepped your constitutional limitations. And that's what's going on. I don't care who it is. I shared with someone earlier something that I saw just this last week. I don't care if it's the right boot or the left boot. If it's on my neck, I don't like it. And both right boots and left boots have taken turns being on my neck, but I'll tell you that usually it's the left boot. But sometimes the right boot does it too. So I don't care which foot is on my neck. I don't like it. I like freedom. That's just part of natural law. Children are not born slaves. And by the way, children are not born under the jurisdiction or the control of the government. They're born under the control of their parents. When I go to Washington and Sacramento on your behalf, that is something I stress every time. Children belong to the parents, not to the government. When I heard our Secretary of State years ago, when she was First Lady, say, your children do not belong to you, they belong to us. What did you say? How dare you? But we have that kind of mentality among many politicians here in the state and in Washington. We can do a better job of taking care of you and your families than you. so step aside. Pardon me? Natural law and God's law say otherwise. So when you wonder, what does some of our money with AACS and GSACS accomplish, it helps give you a voice. You can't do what Esther did and go to the presence of the king, can you? But God lets me step in for you. And I don't go in the presence of the king, but I do get to talk to some people. Do get to do some of that on your behalf for these principles. There are still a few million of us in California who believe in what I would say are common sense principles of morality that are found right here in this book. There are still some of us who believe that. So when I go Tuesday, I have letters already printed for each lawmaker stating our positions. And by the way, when I go into certain offices, oh, it's as if somebody flipped the switch on the Blizzard machine. people realize that somebody who looks like me, I'm either part of that lawmaker's base or not a part of that lawmaker's base. It's a reason when I was going to try to cheer up a senator once when I was in Washington. And she was walking down the hall. I was walking down. We were going this way. Nobody was there. She disagrees so much with everything I believe. But when I go to Washington, Sacramento, I believe I am a missionary. I am there to spread salt and light. So I was going to try to cheer up the day of this senator. She saw me. Her eyes were fixed, fastened, stone face frown. And I tried at least twice, maybe three times. I looked. Was there a change in the expression where I might just say, "Good afternoon, Senator. How are you?" What harm would that do? And there was no change, and I thought, you know something? Some people can't be reached. You can reach out, they don't want to be reached because they are on missions. So when I go, I try to stand up for what I'm sharing with you tonight. I went off base, but I went off track. I did that on purpose. Little advertisement, just to let you know. Principle number 5. America was begun with a free enterprise capitalist economic system. Not socialism. Winston Churchill and others said that socialism is a great system until you run out of people's money to give away. He was a little facetious. Churchill was what a witty. He's just brilliant. You read his quotes and you'll die laughing. Just an example of Churchill's brilliance. One time, a woman came up and says, "Mr. Churchill, you are drunk." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm drunk. But in the morning, I shall be sober and you will still be ugly." He was very, very brilliant. Oh, yes. Well, he was prime minister. So read a little Churchill. He was incredible. There is private ownership taught in the Bible. I get the feeling from some politicians that it's a sin if you own something or make a profit. This is really naughty. Why are you making money when there's so many people who don't have it? That's what I get. Just a few references. In Exodus 21:28, the owner of the ox Leviticus 14:35, he that owneth the house. Acts 5:4, while you had it in your possession, was it not thine own? Remember Ananias and Sapphira. Private ownership. The owner of the ship. Is profit bad? No. If you look at Proverbs chapter 14, 23, we find in all labor there is profit. And we must keep profits in perspective, though, because Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? By the way, businesses were told, when you have a farm field, don't harvest the whole thing. Leave a percentage for the poor to come out and gather. Can you imagine how much less welfare we would need if businesses would allow a portion of their earnings for the poor? Maybe a little less government, a little more private business doing their job. See, God's word is full of solutions. Anybody remember Paul Harvey, the radio commentator? For those of you who don't, tragic. I know that's an overused word. It's so sad. What a patriot. He had a syndicated radio broadcast. Did he love America? Unbelievable love for America. One of his quotes, in talking about America, this is a Paul Harvey quote. I am fed up with politicians trashing our country when it is the best country on the planet. Recession is worse in every other industrial nation than it is in ours. And yet, with the willing complicity of the media, our country is mean-mouthed day in and day out until a lie begins to sound like the truth. Great man. He's gone. Principle number 6. America was built on religious freedom and the separation of church and state. You bet we need to kick God out of everything. You bet. I'm all for that, Brother Lavins. Separation of church and state. Well, you didn't read Thomas Jefferson's letter to a bunch of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut. You've heard about this one before. His letter, the essence was that there should be no separation between church and state. And for 150 years in this country, there was no problem with people understanding that until liberals decided to twist Mr. Jefferson's words. There is a danger when you have government doing what God's people are supposed to do. King Uzziah tried that, and he got leprosy. God believes, and I realize that wasn't the church. There is a greater need. There is a need, not greater. There is a need for biblical principles to be found in government. There is not a need for government be sticking its nose into the church. This is his institution. The family is one of God's institutions. Government is one of God's institutions. Those three. They each have their places. There is no religion established by Congress or by the Bill of Rights. We are to have the free exercise of our religion. When I go to Sacramento, when I go to Washington, I repeat that to lawmakers or their staff, that we are entitled by the First Amendment for free speech, but not just free speech, and not just for a few special favorited or favored groups, but we are permitted and entitled to the free exercise of our religion. So if pastor or a teacher here wants to counsel a troubled young person who's wondering about his sexual orientation, and pastor wants to give him guidance according to the Bible, he's not breaking the law. He is exercising his First Amendment right, as well as his conscientious, God-given responsibility according to the Word of God. And it's been my experience as the years have gone on in both Washington and Sacramento that there, in the name of equality for all, there is inequality being dispersed to those of us who wish to freely exercise free speech and our religion. Principle number 7. America was characterized by personal responsibility and involvement. Personal responsibility and involvement. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us will give account of everybody else for God to God. What? Oh, misquoted it. So then every one of us will give account of himself to God. Personal responsibility. Galatians 6:4-5. But let every man prove his own work. And when something goes wrong because somebody shoots somebody, it's not society's fault. God's word teaches otherwise, and so did Ronald Reagan. And a few others. Now, when it comes to personal responsibility and involvement, Franklin said this: only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. Chief Justice John Marshall observed, between a balanced republic and a democracy, the difference is like that between chaos. When you have people who cannot control themselves, and you have mob rule, you have chaos. That is the reason we have the restrictions in the government that we do have. Closing on principle number 7, John Adams said, remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide. Why? Because the individuals of the society, of the country, failed to exercise personal responsibility. When it comes to fastening ourselves to these foundations, what must we remember? First, we must affix ourselves or join ourselves to the Savior that really many founding fathers knew. Second, affirm your faith in the book given to provide us strength and stability. Third, affect others by your words and actions as salt and light in your community. Now we'll wrap up with the second handout. I'm spurred to action now. Now that I've fastened myself to these foundations, what do I do? I must act. I must feed the minds and hearts of children. That's why we have a Christian school. That's why you have a church with children's classes. That's why you, as parents and grandparents, lovingly invest your time and energy into children. We need to feed the minds and hearts of our children. Why? Because substances try to fill a vacuum, first of all. Nature abhors a vacuum, right? You've heard that one before. First of all, substances try to fill a vacuum. Secondly, knowledge is incomplete without God. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Romans 1:22, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Knowledge for this, without this, is chaos. Humanistic, secularistic. The Christian school, or truly Christian education, is designed to educate the mind and educate the heart. Both. To reach heart and mind. Martin Luther said this in the 16th century: I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. Martin Luther. Thirdly, we can fill our minds and hearts with good. Fill your heart and mind with good. Romans 12:22 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When things get darker, I get more motivated to keep the light on. I don't want to hide. I want to proclaim the light. That's what I seek to encourage you to do. We need to focus on the tasks God has given us. Focus on the tasks that God has given us. Be separated from the world. Stay clean. But while you're staying clean from the dirt that's in the world along the path that we and I travel, stay close to the Lord. Don't be so proud of how you've kept yourself away from all the filthiness. Remember to draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you, as we read in James. That's what God wants. Stay clean, but stay close. Be separated from the world. Be separated unto the Lord. Seek God. Matthew 6:33. Surrender your will. Sacrifice your body. God has your body. You're not going to be in places you shouldn't be. Sow the word. Paul felt he was a debtor to all men. And you and I are believers. We are debtors to all people. And last, we need to fulfill our God-given roles. As parents, as educators, we need to fulfill our God-given roles as parents and as educators. We close tonight with a very quick run-through of the purpose of Christian education. We want to avoid philosophies that will destroy us and rob us as if we are conquered cities, each one. And we want to plant seeds of the Word of God into the hearts and minds of ourselves and the children God has allowed us to reach and touch. Knowing that when we plant seeds, we are not planting seed that is incorruptible, but incorruptible. Even the Word of God that brings forth fruit. I encourage you to keep planting, knowing that the seed that you plant does not bring forth fruit overnight, not even after a few weeks, not even after a few months, sometimes after years. You just need to remain faithful. God bless you. You are all involved in Christian education if you're a believer, because you all have the seed of the Word of God that you plant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for instructing our minds. Now, please encourage and inspire our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Steve. Appreciate that very much. It's a powerful message and great opportunity to kind of reorient ourselves. And after, you know, kind of put that together with Mike Logan's message last week, and went well. And so we're very thankful to be reminded of these principles. We're going to go ahead and have the men come forward to receive our Sunday evening offering for Brother Labin's love offering for him. I encourage you to give and to give generously tonight to meet the needs of his family and the needs of GSACS. Let's pray together. Lord, how grateful we are for your presence among us and for the stabilizing principles that we heard tonight, and for the opportunity to be an impact and have an impact and influence the children in our Christian school. Thank you, Lord, for the country that you've given to us. We pray that you would be merciful to the United States of America. to our president, the leaders. Help us, Lord, to be able to see change for the better. Draw us closer to your word and closer to what we were originally. We pray, Lord, for the action item that Steve talked about tonight of being salt and light in our community. We pray that you would help us to remember that unless we're winning people to Christ, we're really failing. And so we pray that we'd see more and more people saved, more and more families rescued, and enrollment go up in our Christian school. We ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Stand together and we'll sing hymn number 405. I don't know that this is as familiar, but I think we've sung it before. Hymn number 405, and then we'll pray and be dismissed.
My soul be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise, the hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the sky. Oh, watch and fight and pray, the battle ne'er give o'er, renew it boldly every day, and help divine implore. Ne'er think the victory won, nor lay thine armor down. The work of faith will not be done till thou obtain thy crown. Fight on, my soul, till death shall bring thee to thy God. He'll take thee at thy parting breath to his divine abode.
Greg Borland, would you lead us in prayer as we close? Amen. All right, you're dismissed.